let's turn to song number 216. We're just going to sing the chorus. I got a lot to teach today. I know I won't finish my lesson today. So we're going to go ahead and jump in and try. 216, when we see Christ, it will be worth it all. Down in the chorus, from the bottom there, it will be worth it all when we see Christ. Let's go ahead and sing that.
It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ. One glimpse of His dear face, all sorrow will erase. So bravely run the race till we see Christ.
Good. All right. We're going to go ahead and get into our lesson. We have just a lot of stuff we're going to teach and get into Matthew 16 and go back to 16 here and go into Upon This Rock, number 2. How did the church prevail? Matthew 16. A lot of history today, and we'll see what we get tomorrow and show you how the Bible came true and what God used in these things. Matthew 16, verse 13. When Jesus came to the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremiah, and or one of the prophets." And he said unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood have not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Let's pray. Lord, teach us what your word says, and teach us to understand your plan for the ages and your power to have victory in every situation. May the Holy Spirit give us wisdom. May we understand the scriptures and just give you glory and understand your greatness and your power and your sovereignty and your foresight. And also, there are anointing signs. Speak to us now through the word. And we thank you for the chance to study this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, good. Let me give you a handout. Let's get that going out while we're getting started here. Let's see. Timmy, you don't have it in your hands, and Nathan doesn't have anything in his hands either, Nathan. All right. Come on up here. Hand these out. There we go. Get those started. And we'll hand those out, and then we'll start talking. So, this is the start of the church, Matthew 16. Upon this rock, I'll build my church. This is the first mention of the word church here in the Bible, and Jesus starts this new thing. Now, it wasn't actually new because in the book of Acts, it says Israel was a church in the wilderness, a called out assembly. But this is what we know as the church, and Jesus founded it. And Jesus founded something like that, I would think you'd want to be a part of it and part of the church, because that's the organization plan. And of course, that's what's been used to reach the entire world and propagate the gospel throughout history, a local church. And that's what God's used, and that's what He's always used. And it's always amazing when someone who's reached by a church goes out and says, "We don't really need church, and I just stay home and worship God in my home." And how are you reached? And by the way, how is that going to reach the world? How is your home church, you sit at home, reaching the world? Is that going and doing all that stuff? And whose life are you seeing change? And who are you discipling? And how are you giving the missions? And all those things were, of course, you're supposed to be part of the church. That's what Jesus established. And that was His way. And so we had that. It began with a confession there. Thou art Christ, the Son of the living God. That's where the church starts. Is Jesus Christ and preaching who He is, and it ends with the rapture, and then it was back to Israel, the nation, and the church begun, and they call it assembly, and that is the process. And then we're the assembly, the firstborn in heaven, and then we get to be with God, and so we have a few thoughts here I want to give you, and then they're looking at the paper anyway. And so it doesn't matter. I can talk about elephants dancing their head right now. You can just look at the paper. But I know that. I know how to hand things out when I still want to talk. And but I got two things going on. In ADD society, I got something on the screen and something in your hand. And so it is hopeless, anything to say, so I can get all my bad heresy in my teeth right now. And but a few things. Number one, the Lord is the head of the church. Let me take you to Ephesians 5. A few passages in Ephesians. I could show you a lot of verses that say this, in Corinthians and Colossians and lots of verses. But I want to go to just Ephesians because I have a few verses there. Christ is the head of the church. We talk about which church? The all believers church? The universal church or the local church? Yes. He's the head. Because the local church is a picture of all the church that will be assembled in heaven. And so he is the head of the church. And there's no difference between the two. They're both the same thing. And one is just a local picture of the total. Ephesians chapter 5. In verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. But therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let their wives be their own husbands. So, Christ is the head of the church is subject unto Christ. Ephesians chapter 1. And verse 22, and he hath put all things under his feet, and gave them to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And then let's go to your finger there. We go to 1 Corinthians, one more verse. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 27. Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. And God has set some in the church, first apostles, second prophets, teachers, and after that miracles and all these different gifts. Okay. So we see, first of all, Christ is the head of the church, but he has gifts within the church. But he is the boss of the church. God forgot in these passages to put the Pope there. Okay? That the Pope's the head of the church. And that is Catholic doctrine. The Pope is the head of the church. But we see Christ is the head of the church. That is important, what we're teaching you today. And that's part of that. And that's part of the deal. Number two, the church and the truth go together. First Timothy, we're in Ephesians, that's what you say there, so let's do Ephesians. The church, the truth and the church go together, Ephesians chapter 4, and verse 11. And he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Those are the gifts in the church, okay? It doesn't say the Pope, it doesn't say anything like that. And the reason we're doing that is because we're teaching today a little bit on for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So we all come to the unity of the faith. Now notice how he gives it gifts in church. These people do these things. So we all come to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, under the measure of the fullness of the stature of Christ. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness, whereby they lay in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in him in all things, which is the head. There it is again, he's the head of the church, even Christ, from whom the whole body, the church, fitly joined together, compacted by every joint supply, according to the effectual working in the measure part, making it increase the body under the edifying of itself in love. Of course, we see the gifts in the church. We see 1 Corinthians 12. There is a body with many members, and Christ is the head of the body. And so Christ is the head. We see there that the church keeps you from being blown about by every wind of doctrine, it says here, and makes you mature, and so you understand doctrine. Now, let's go to 1 Timothy. I'm going a little bit quick on this part. And by the way, this lesson is going to be 2 weeks. There's nowhere to cut it off except for time. And so you won't understand anything I'm going to teach unless you're here next week, for sure. And you won't be able to get that because they're tied together. 1 Timothy chapter 3. He's been teaching, in 1 Timothy, he's been teaching, and by the way, there's a lot of other things, like in Matthew 18, the next verse, we're going to teach John about upon this rock I'll build my church, and the next verse after that, we're going to teach all that stuff in a separate week. We're just doing one thing today, is how the church prevailed. It says, and so Paul's been giving Timothy instructions of how to pick deacons and what to preach in the church and what's the first thing to do in the church. He's given Timothy the instructions for the local church. And then in verse 15, he says, if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how to behave thyself in the house of God, God's house, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth. Okay? And real simple. Why is America so messed up right now? Because the church has got messed up. You haven't seen the churches for the last 30 years. They've been departing from the faith. And a nation is not where the church is. The church is, it's above that. But where, on a lower scale, because it's not, they're not all in the church, but on a lower scale, wherever the church goes, the nation goes. Okay? And so, we're seeing the modern church and the effect it's having on our culture. And so we see that. And so, why? Because the church is a pillar and ground of truth. Don't expect Washington, D.C., the public schools to give morality. Okay? The church is a pillar and ground of truth. And so we see that. Number three, the Bible is our absolute authority. The Bible is our absolute authority. John 17:17, sanctify them for the truth. Thy word is truth. Many verses on this. Let me show you Acts 17. This is really a key verse in what I'm teaching today. Acts 17. These are, of course, in Acts 17, the apostles, and verse 10. And their brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogues of the Jews. These were more noble, notice they're being praised, than those of Thessalonica, in that they received the word of God with all readiness of mind, and searched the scriptures daily, whether such things are so. Key passage there. The Christians and the people who they were witnessing to were praised because they personally searched the scriptures to see what the apostles were saying was true. And they were praised for it. Okay? That's very, very key. John chapter 5, verse 39, Jesus tells the people, he says, search the scriptures, for in them you find the truth, the power of God, and the salvation. Jesus commands them to search the scriptures, the individuals. Okay? That is vital doctrine right there, okay? That is vital doctrine. And to understand that. We are commanded by Jesus, that by the apostles, praise them. The scriptures praise those who search the scriptures. And the good thing is, you have the Holy Spirit inside of you. John 14:26, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things. And bring all things to remembrance which are said unto you. 1 John chapter 2 says, you need not that any man teach you, for the same anointing teaches you of all things, the Spirit of truth. And so the Holy Spirit inside of us guides us into the truth of the scriptures. So what that means is you can read the Bible with the Holy Spirit inside of you and understand.
Amen.
Again, vital, vital doctrine with what we're talking about. And so we aren't in the bondage to, I hope I'm in the right religion because I can't understand the Bible and I can't see if it's what they're saying is true or not. You can. Praise the Lord. And you have that. All right, so that gets us here. A couple things. All right, so you got this thing here. This is a famous chart, and for some reason in my mind, this chart doesn't work very good. But it helps some people, okay? I'm going to explain this to you a little bit, and then I'm going to explain to you a couple things, and I got to get it all in this lesson today, this part that I need to teach right now, because otherwise you'll be very confused thinking I'm saying something I'm not. All right. I'll teach you just basically what a Baptist is, and I'm going to teach you something on that chart, and I'm going to give you a bunch of exclamation marks. A good way to understand a Baptist is this acronym here, okay? B, biblical authority, that means a Baptist doctrines always believe the Bible is the authority, not a church, not a man, but the Bible is the authority. Number two, the autonomy of the local church. Autonomy means it's locally controlled and individually free to do what it wants to do. It's Baptist doctrine. Whether it's Bible doctrine, I'm not saying that right now. I'm just telling you what Baptists believe, okay? That a church is autonomous, that it's under the headship of Christ individually. this church, its head is Christ. That's Baptist doctrine, okay? Its head is nowhere else in the world. It's not in denominations, not in kingdoms. P is priesthood of the believer. The Hebrew says you're priests with God. That means you have direct access to God. There's one mediator between God, man, and man, Christ Jesus. You are a priest. In the Old Testament, priests would go to God for the people. Now, we believe we go to God directly. Okay, that's Bible doctrine there. That the priests were removed. You don't need them anymore because that was Old Testament. They had to do the sacrifices. The sacrifice, the priesthood is all moved away because the partition between the Holy of Holies and the outside was ripped in half when Christ died. And that showed that everybody has access. So the Bible says, come boldly to the throne of grace that you can obtain mercy. All believers can go to God. T, two ordinances, baptism and the Lord's Supper. I, individual soul liberty. That means you have the right to make choice. You have free will and all those things. Saved and baptized church membership. That got millions of Christians killed. Okay? You've got to be saved and baptized. Two officers, pastor and deacon. And then as separation of church and state. That is Baptist doctrine, separation of church and state. Baptists have never believed in a church state. That's why you hear that all the time, the separation of church and state. Understand, it's nowhere in the Constitution, okay? Not written one time in the Constitution anywhere. The only place it's ever written, it was written by Thomas Jefferson in a letter to Baptists. Okay? And he wrote a letter to the Baptists and just said, hey, I want you guys to feel safe. There will always be a separation of church and state. That's what he said to Baptists, because he knew Baptists, but everybody knew back then Baptists believed in separation of church and state. There has never in history been a Baptist government. Never. It's against their doctrine. Because what Baptist doctrine believes is there's three institutions God founded: the family, the government, and the church. And those three things are separate from each other. The church does not run your family. The family does not run the church. The church does not run the state. The government doesn't run your family. They're three separate institutions, and they're all three made for different purposes. You respect all three. You do let them do their part. And they all three have a part in things. And so if somebody is doing something wrong outside, I don't say, open door. It's our job to go arrest them. It's not the church's job. It's the government's job. Okay. If you have the right to do what you want to your family, I will come to your home and attack you and throw you in jail because you don't raise your kids like you thought. I'll tell you how you're ready to raise your kids, but you raise your kids like you think you ought to raise your kids. You give an account to God. You have that right. And so that's those three separate institutions. So they have that. Okay, those are a basic set of doctrines. Now, here's the thing. You would say, well, most churches believe that. Historically, most churches don't believe those things. Most of those things, okay? We'll get back to that a little bit later. So you have a chart here. Here's what I want you to understand about this. There are certain Bible truths, okay, that are key to this chart. One of them is Christ the head of the church. Second one is salvation, then baptism. Okay? Those doctrines right there are the most important thing to understand this here, okay? If you understand this. In Acts chapter 8, the Ethiopian eunuch was getting saved, and he was reading the scriptures. By the way, he was reading the scriptures and on his own. And Philip went and witnessed him. And he said, what doth hinder me to be baptized? Jesus said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. He said, you cannot get baptized till you believe. Okay? That's Bible doctrine. Why? Because you believe that you got to get saved first. And baptism is a picture of salvation. And first, there must be a second birth. You are a sinner. You need a Savior, and you need to go to God directly. That is a key thing here. So here's basically a little bit of history and going back here and to help you understand some things. In the 300s, the Roman Empire hated Christianity. Of course, you can read in the book of Acts. In the first and second century, there's 10 different waves of persecution against Christians. Constantine eventually became the Roman Emperor, and the more they killed the Christians, the more the Christianity spread. It was the local churches everywhere, and people were getting saved, and at a certain tipping point, over half of the Roman Empire was saved, was Christian. And about that point, Constantine had a conversion. He was the Roman emperor. Now, understand his conversion was never Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and I'm going to believe on him. Here was his conversion. He looked in the sky, and he saw a cross in the clouds, and the words underneath that, in this sign, conquer. Okay? He changed the method of conquering. Instead of conquering for the Roman Empire, he said, I'm going to conquer for Christ. Okay, so Constantine went from being the Roman emperor to being the pope. Okay, he married the church and the state. That's what he did. Okay, this isn't conspiracy stuff. This is, everybody knows the history. It's Roman court history. And so, he got all the bishops together, the church leaders there, and he got them together. They're basically pastors of local churches. He got them together and said, hey, guess what? I've been converted, and we are going to make Christianity the Roman religion of Rome, and so let's get the doctrine all straight, and let's go out and let's start converting people. And we will do that. We are going to make sure we're going to use our power that we've had that we were using to kill you guys. We're going to use that now to go convert people. And so they began to convert people by the sword. Okay, an individual soul liberty went out of the way, and that's how they and now at that point, two things happened. One. A bunch of them said, yes, now we can make the whole world become Christian. And a bunch of them said, that's not the way you want people to Christ. And you know what? We're not going to have a part of this. And a group of people stepped out of that. And the most important thing in the world, okay, understand this. Most church history books, it's very confusing, okay? This is very confusing. You have to follow us closely because if you get a church history book, you can be very confused. Most church history books will say, all churches were part of the Catholic Church until Martin Luther. That is 1,000% wrong. Under you say, well, why do they all say that? They are not thinking. They will also record a whole bunch of Christians being martyred during that time who believed in salvation and baptism, and the Bible is the only authority. And they're always there being killed, but it's just a footnote. But basically, it just follows the church all the way through. But there was never, ever a time when there wasn't Bible-believing, born-again Christians that believe the Bible is authority, that Jesus was the head of the church, that you have to be baptized after you're saved, you have to be born again, all those things. There was always those believers. They're recorded, well-recorded throughout history. They're always there. But if you see a chart on church history, it'll look like the top of this chart. Okay? You'll see the Catholic Church, and eventually the Catholic Church split into the Roman Orthodox, the Greek Orthodox and the Roman Catholic Church, and then you'll see Protestantism come out of that. That is not accurate. There is always those people. Now, they were called by a whole bunch of names. The two basic names they were called is Baptist and Anabaptist. Now, they were called some other things. Well, they didn't see them. There's a bunch of the names down there at the bottom. You'll see them, you can see them mixed in there. They were scattered all over the world. Why? They're running for their lives. Because they said this, when the Catholic Church got together, the church said, this is the church. The emperor, the pope, is the head. It's the Holy Roman Empire. And salvation is through the church. And they didn't read their Bibles, so they did not understand. Okay? They did not understand they didn't read their Bibles. They didn't understand that just like when David lost a child, the children went to heaven, and they thought, well, these children, these babies aren't going to go to heaven because they're not baptized yet, not part of the church. Let's baptize them as babies. And if the church baptizes you, you're part of the church, so you're saved because you're part of the church. Well, when the Bible Christians go out, they say, you must be born again. And then they would say, hey, you being baptized as a baby did not save you. And then when they got saved, they would baptize them again. And so they called them Anabaptists, rebaptizers. That's they were called throughout history. That's what the word means. They were called rebaptizers because they always would take their converts and rebaptize them. Being rebaptized was a capital punishment. Because when you get baptized, you are becoming part of a new church, and you just left the church. Now you're a heretic. And so they had that. So you can see there, the red dots basically represent Bible-believing true churches all over the world by all kinds of different names. And they had, they were all over. They were always there. Donatus, they were called. They were many different names. But mostly they were called Anabaptists, and eventually they're called Baptists. Okay, now I want to say this. Understand this. Baptists are right. The Bible's right. Okay? They just happen to be, that's it. Anabaptist was an insult. The name was? It wasn't one group. Get that. I want you to get that there. There was different churches. There'd be a church over here and a church in this country and a church in this country, and they would have read the Bible and said, you got to be born again, and you got to be baptized, and Christ should be the head of this church. And they would say those things, and they would be labeled the church, they're Anabaptists, rebaptized, they're Anabaptists. It was a name like Christians. It was given by the people who were in the wrong as an insult. And eventually they just kept the name they're called that. Now, they weren't always called Baptists or Anabaptists. Sometimes they're called by different people that led them, and different things are called followers of that person. But throughout history, they're always called Anabaptist, basically. But sometimes they're called something else also. But that line goes all the way back to the founding of the Roman Church in the 300s, when they started saying, hey, this church is the church, it's the true church, and it's the only church. And if you are not baptized by this church, and if you are in this church, you're a heretic. And if you don't accept the emperor and the pope's authority, you are underneath the persecution they had then. The church began with a bunch of councils, and they married the church and the state, and they began to do that. Paul and Jesus, etc., never, Peter also, none of them, they never tried to get the state to become the church's follower. They never did that. They gave people free will. You know what they did when they didn't get saved in the book of Acts? They said, all right, I'm going to these people then. That's what they did. Okay? As they always did. And by the way, understand, Catholic Church doesn't do that anymore. We understand it's a peaceful church now, but it doesn't kill people anymore. No, we kill Catholics. It did. Most of its history did that. And unfortunately, it began in these councils, it began compulsion to conversion. No more choose ye, but now it is, if you don't, you'll be killed. They began to head over the church who was in Christ. Before, it was independent bodies of believers with a local pastor. That's historical, okay? You look at the history, you can look at the name of Clement and what church he pastored, okay? You can look at Ignatius and the church he pastored. The traditional historical Polycarp, local pastor of a local church. Just 1 Peter 5, it says, take the oversight thereof. One local leader who preached the word of God, that was the Bible pattern. And by the way, listen, the Bible pattern, since the New Testament time, with the Bible-believing churches, okay, their pattern has always been a Bible teacher who was the overseer, but he was the under-shepherd, and Christ was the head. If that man strayed from the Bible, the church would remove him and have somebody who taught the Bible, because Christ was the head of the church, not the man. But he was given authority, just like a dad is given authority, just like anybody's given authority. If they don't go out of their range of authority, they're the leader. That's the Bible pattern, okay? And pastors, and then deacons, who were the servants, the Stephens, they would go out and help and assist in the work of the ministry. So that was the Bible pattern, always has been. Now we have a lot of other, nowadays, we've added a million different things in church leadership. We got all kinds of other things we've added to that. I'm just telling you, that's not a traditional pattern. Now, that church would have many of these pastors sometimes. Ephesus had multiple pastors. We see that Jerusalem had multiple pastors. Either kind of elder pastors or bishops, they're all interchanged in the Bible. It had multiple ones because the church is big and you needed that. If our church had 500 people, we would have to have some other pastors, assistant pastors, people to oversee the children's ministry or whatever, or the different areas. But I don't want to get bogged down in that stuff. It's another lesson. The Catholic Church began bringing out new doctrines. In 451, they brought out Mariology, the worship of Mary. In the 700s, they began destroying all the writings, they called them. the heretical writings. Here's a funny thing. Owning a copy of the Bible was heretical. It would burn the Bible and kill you. If you had any passage of scripture, you were not allowed to read the scripture yourself. And here's what a Catholic today, I've ran across, now very few, I'm talking 1% of Catholics even know this doctrine. I've had them, I've knocked witnessed them at the door, and they say, how in the world can you tell people to read their own Bibles? The Bible is not for any private interpretation. That's the church's job. Don't wait out. Now these were deacons in the Catholic Church, okay? And so I said, well, let's look at the Bible and see what it says about that. And there's a lot of Bible about that, whether we can read it ourselves and do that. Now, they thought if you got, the reason you guys are getting such bad doctrine, they thought, was because you're reading the Bible on your own and the church is supposed to interpret the Bible. That's why you're getting this bad doctrine of you're not saved when you're baptized a baby and this stuff about Christ being head of a local church. A church can't just do what it wants. It needs a head. And that's why God established Peter and the popes and that to run the church. And so you guys cannot read the Bible. That's for us. And so they would destroy. And any writings contrary to that, of course, they would destroy. Again, it's just church history. In 787, they brought image and saints worship. And then you began to bow down to idols and worship the saints and pray the rosary and all those things. By the way, how hard is that to find? You can't do that in the Bible. Read the Ten Commandments. I mean, it's not very hard to find. If you read your Bible, you'll find out. I'm not supposed to bow down to any idol, but anything on the earth or in heaven above or anywhere. But if you can keep it from reading the Bible and tell them what the Bible says. By the way, they took the Bible and put it into Latin, the Latin Vulgate. Why? And the Mass is still in Latin because a common man couldn't speak Latin. It's a dead language. And so the church, they educated their priests to read Latin, so they would say, listen, you can't, I won't tell you what the Bible says. You can't understand it's Latin. You know, none of you will read Latin and do that. And so they do that. They began indulgences. Indulgences were buying, you paid money to buy out sins from people who died or from, basically paid for people who'd sinned before and you pay with their sin. And they had price, you can get the price list for indulgences. Okay? And there's actually a price list. And you, if somebody murdered, you pay this much, you can pay for their sin, even though they're, not Jesus paid it all, but they began to do that, of course, and do that. They said there's no salvations outside the church. They established that in one of the councils. They believed they brought in the infallibility of the Pope later on in the Dark Ages. Then they could get a great persecution of heretics. Now, how many of these Bible-believing Christians? Oh, good night. I got a piece of paper I got to bring here to read. Tim, keep in my office. There should be a piece of paper right in front of. If you sat in my chair, it's right on the left there. It's a stack of papers. They have numbers on tops on the top. I have a whole stack. There's just one stack by itself. I'm supposed to bring that. I'll read you some stuff there. The estimates are very hard to tell because who is keeping history books? Of course, Catholic history records all the persecutions, the burning of the stakes, and the church was formed. Okay? They started different groups of priests to do it. The Inquisition was part of the Catholic. They were told to do that. Now, again, praise the Lord, they don't do that anymore. But they had that. The numbers are somewhere in the tens of millions of these born-again Christians were killed. The numbers, the people who, born-again Christians who investigated things, say 50 million maybe, 40 million, somewhere in that area, of these people were killed. And over time. Now, they weren't one big group, so they didn't make a ton of history. They were just individual churches solely. Scattered, hiding, living in the catacombs, living wherever they had to live for their lives, hiding for those things, and doing those things, and then you have that. Now, eventually, if you look at this chart, it splits into Greek Orthodox Church and the Roman Catholic Church. Basically, who's in charge? Okay, let me see if I put it in here. Maybe I'm more organized than I thought.
Many papers today.
That, And so, let's see. Here's what some people have said in history about these believers. This is Cardinal Hoysius, a Catholic, in 1524. He was the president of that Council of Trent. He said this, quote, "Were it not that the Baptists have been grievously tormented and cut off with the knife during the past 1,200 years, they would swarm in greater number than all the reformers." If you want to say this is just conspiracy theory, that is in 1524, a Catholic historian writing that. "Were it not that the Baptists have been grievously tormented and cut off with a knife during the past 1,200 years, they would swarm in greater numbers than all the reformers." Now notice there, he separated Baptists and reformers. He separated Baptists and the Reformation, okay? That's important here. Sir Isaac Newton says, "The Baptists are the only body of known Christians that have never sympathized and been symbolized with Rome." Moschim, the greatest Lutheran historian, "Before the rise of Lutheran Calvin, there lay secret in almost all the countries of Europe person who adhered tenaciously to the principles of the modern Dutch Baptists." Edinburgh, Cyclopedia, this guy's Presbyterian. "It must have already occurred to our readers that the Baptists are the same sect of Christians that were formerly described as Anabaptists. Indeed, it seems to have been their leading principles from the time of Tertullian to the present time." Tertullian was born 50 years after the apostles. Okay? So everybody kind of understood the Baptists were born. Now understand, they didn't say, "We are the Baptist." They just said, "We're Bible believers." And the Catholic Church said, "You're Baptist, you're Rebaptist, you're Anabaptist." And they persecuted him. Okay? And so they did that. And so you can see that. And oh, let's see. So there you go. Let's go back to our chart here. Are we doing any time? Awful. And again, this is two lessons. Okay. So I follow this chart. It splits into Greek and in Roman Catholic Church. The Greek Church is not really that vital. It just basically didn't want to follow Pope, and they got two different headquarters. And so the Greek Church continued on with its own area and with the Greek leadership and with the Roman leadership. And so they continued on. The Greek Church is a dying church today. It's in, you know, some of Russia and some of Slavic states, but it's dwindling and as those states are being converted. So you follow the Roman Catholic Church along, and along you see, oh, what is it, 1600, and that's a little late. You see the churches start splitting. You get the Lutheran Church, you get the Presbyterian Church, you get the Church of England. That didn't come out very well. And the Methodist Church came out of the Church of England, okay? If you, in charts like this, the Baptists will come out of the Methodists. That's someone who didn't do their homework at all, okay? There were Baptists way before the Westerns, okay? Way before that. But they don't know where to put them because they weren't this big, huge group, and they copied each other's work. But again, everything I'm reading you is old writings, and you can see that. Now, here's what I want to say that's great. There were Catholic priests who read their Bibles. Martin Luther was one. Martin Luther was a Catholic priest, and they made him be a teacher at seminary of the Book of Romans. Well, if you study the Book of Romans, you can't believe that salvation is through the church. You can only believe that salvation is by grace through faith. Amen. And Martin Luther was literally one day, the Bible was bothering him, and it didn't fit with the doctrines he'd been taught as a high up priest. And he was going up a chapel, going on his knees in each step, saying certain ritualistic prayers. And every time he'd go up at the next step, on his knees, by the way, the Lord would keep bringing to his mind, "The just shall live by faith." And he'd go to his next step, trying to get his way to heaven, and kneel his way up, and he'd say some ritualistic prayer, and the Lord would say, "The just shall live by faith." "Why are you doing this?" "The just shall live by faith," trying to earn your way to heaven. And he stood up and said, "Enough of this. What am I doing? This is not what the Bible teaches." And eventually, Martin Luther opened his eyes and said, "Good night. We're trying to make people pay their way out of heaven. We got this purgatory thing that's nowhere in the Bible. We are doing all these things." What did Martin Luther do? He nailed in the door of his church the 95 Theses, the 95 Problems of the Catholic Church. "We're paying indulgences. We're stealing from the poor. We're killing people who we're not giving free will. We're doing where you knit and you wrote all these things out as a Catholic priest. Why? You read the Bible. And so Martin Luther, now listen, this is the funny, Martin Luther eventually, with the Catholic Church due to him, said, hey, we want to have a talk with you with the sword. And so Martin Luther ran to Germany and had freedom of religion there. By the way, there was Christians there. It's about living Christians in Germany. But Martin Luther went there and he took his doctrine of salvation by grace through faith, and he took a couple things. He didn't, now listen to this. What did he do? He went and established a state church. And you know what he started doing? Killing Baptists. That's what he did. John Calvin studied the Bible. Found out about salvation. By the way, Calvin was not a Calvinist. Just so you know that. Hyper Calvinist of today, he didn't believe what John Calvin did. But Calvin studied his Bible, started serving God, and went off, started the Presbyterian, and started killing people who rebaptized their converts. Why? Because they kept infant baptism. Luther kept infant baptism. And so what did he do? No, you cannot rebaptize people, and started persecuting those same group of people. They are persecuted by all those different groups. So, but let me give you some of these good, and by the way, thank God for Martin Luther. He started out of the Catholic Church the Protestant movement, basically. Now, it wasn't the first, but he's the first well-known one. And there's others who came out. They're Protestants. Okay? There's this group that's not Protestant. They didn't protest the Catholic Church. They were always there. But these people came out of the Catholic Church, praise God, resulted in millions saved. Praise the Lord. They didn't come far enough out in many cases. They didn't get all the doctrine right. And they started churches and started persecuting Christians. But they did a lot of good things. Praise the Lord for them. There was other people who started to do that. Let me just read you some of these guys who started getting saved and started being Protestants, protesting the Catholic Church. Of course, in given the names of reformers in this period, many names are necessary to be left out. Only those most frequently referred to in history are mentioned here. Following Italy's golden tongue orator came the man from Switzerland, Zwingli, was born before Savonarola died. He died in, before Zwingli. There's a lot. There's just some people from 1320 to 1384. These are going to be Protestants. These are going to come out of the Catholic Church. These are mostly priests who read their Bibles, because they had the Bibles, and said, wait a minute, this is not fitting what our church is doing. And they protested, and most of them were killed. 1320 to 1384 lived a man in England who attracted worldwide attention. His name was John Wycliffe. He was the first, way before Luther, he was the first of brave fellows who had the courage to attempt a real reformation at the Catholic Church. He is many times referred to in history the morning star of the Reformation. He lived an earnest and effective life and would, by the way, that's why England is a little more free. Because some of these guys were in England who began to protest because England is also Catholic. He lived an earnest and effective life. It really requires several lives to contain anything like an adequate history of John Wycliffe. He was hated. Fearfully hated by the leaders of the Catholic hierarchy. His life was persistently sought, but he later died a natural death. He was so hated by the Catholic Church that when they finally found his grave, they dug up his bones and burned him, because he never got to kill him. And so, following it tolerably close on the heels of Wycliffe came John Huss, so 1370 to 1415. His soul had felt and responded to a brilliant light of England's morning star, Wycliffe. He had a brave and eventful life, but painfully and sadly short. Instead of awakening a responsive chord among the Catholic people in favor of real reformation, he aroused a fear and hatred of opposition, which resulted in him being burned at the stake. Next to John Huss of Bohemia came a wonderful son of Italy, the marvelous Savonarola, 1452-1498. Huss was born in 1415. Savonarola was born 37 years later. And like Huss, he was a devoted Catholic, found the leader of his people, the people of Italy, like those of Bohemia, against all Reformation. But he, by his mighty eloquence, succeeded in awakening some consciences and secured a considerable following. But real Reformation of the hierarchy meant absolute ruin to the higher up the organization. Savonarola was also burned at the stake. And we said Zwingli, 1484, And it says the spirit of reformation was beginning now to fill the whole land. This fire is now breaking out faster and spreading more rapidly and becoming most difficult to control. This one kindled by Zwingli was not yet more than partially smothered before another, more serious than all the rest, had broken out in Germany. Zwingli died in battle. Martin Luther, probably the most noted of all the 15th and 16th century reformers, he learned from the hard experience of those before him, the other reformers I just mentioned, and fled. And later, he learned from their hard experience and later, and most thoroughly from his own, that a genuine reformation inside the Catholic Church would be an utter impossibility. Too many reform measures would be needed. One would demand others, and yet others, and others, and so on. So Martin Luther, after many hard-fought battles with the leaders of Catholicism, aided by some people in Germany, became the founder of the Lutherans in 1530, and very soon became the church in Germany. He was the first of the new organization to come directly out of Rome to renounce all allegiance to Catholic Mother Church, as she was called. John Calvin founded the Presbyterian Church, and continued on in 1560. In Switzerland, John Knox, a disciple of Calvin, established the Presbyterian Church in Scotland. And in just 32 years, the Presbyterian Church became the state church of Scotland, and so forth. Okay, follow what I'm saying here? These people, praise God, came out of the Catholic Church. They protested. They said this isn't right. They read their Bibles. And then what happened? A wonderful, wonderful, wonderful thing happened. A couple of wonderful people, Tyndale and others. So you know what? I read the Bible, and it's wonderful. I can understand. It's incredible. We are going to translate the Bible into the common language. And then we're going to print it, as they said, so every plowboy can read the Bible. And the church said, no, you aren't. and thus the next stage of the Reformation started, getting the Bible to Christians. And of course, these people, when they would start preaching the Bible and in their own language, they would quote the Bible in their own language, and people would come. They were hungry for it. They wanted it. They knew they didn't have anything real. And so we have that. All right, that's all I can get to today. So these doctrines are important, and we'll get to what these doctrines are in these things. I am not saying that a Baptist religion is right. I do not believe with all Baptists and everything. I believe the Bible. Okay? I'm just teaching you that upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. The gates of hell never prevailed. The church was always there, always going forward, always winning souls, always conquering, just like it is now in persecuted countries. All right, we're done. I'm going to pray, and we'll be back in about 10 minutes. Father, thank you for the chance to teach your word. I pray we realize the glory and wonder of holding the Bible in our lap right now. How many martyrs, how much blood was spilled. Thank you that somewhere along the way some courageous Christians came along. Lord, it's very hard to be the one who says this is not right, this isn't biblical, when everyone else says, no, the crowds are with this. But I pray, Lord, we'd be a courageous church and be courageous Christians who believe that your way is right and your word is true. Stick with it to the winds that blow and realize that your way is right. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, you're dismissed.